Jeremiah 17:5-8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. Oh, thank you. Hey, there's people out there. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Do you like bugs? Spiders? Rats? Worms? Heights? Do you like to be embarrassed? Are you afraid of that? Nobody likes to be embarrassed, I don't think. Maybe it's dogs or cats. Little cuddly puppies that you're afraid of. Doubt that, right? But what are you afraid of? What startles you? What makes you want to run away in terror? There was this show, Fear Factor, that was an American stunt and dare reality game show, and it aired between 2001 and 2006. Any of you had a chance to see that, Fear Factor? Yeah, a few of us that were around and the age that could remember that at that time. Well, the show pitted contestants against each other in a variety of stunts, and with a grand prize of $50,000. So at the end of the show, somebody would get this grand prize if they were able to face all their fears and go through these stunts and things. And for example, eating stunts were part of the show, and it included like ingesting vile animal parts, like buffalo testicles or things like that. It was totally, you know, they'd try to choose anything that would just gross them out. Of course, I would hope that they would check to make sure that those are actually edible and they're not going to, like, harm you. But there would be bugs and insects and worms and all these kind of things that they would have them eat. And then they'd even blend them up sometimes. The animal stunts included immersing one's head or entire body into these animals that are usually, we thought, as repulsive, like spiders or rats or snakes or worms. You'd either stick your head in them or you'd have your whole body covered with them. And these are the things that the show would have people face. They'd face their fears. And the show was pretty popular because it caused us who watched it to imagine, what would I do in that situation, right? And it was also interesting to see what they did in that situation. And that's what made it interesting. And so it became pretty popular during those years, the early years. Then American Idol came on around the 2005, 2006, and it lost its ratings to that, and they canceled it. But, of course, some of the things that we fear, it's for good reason, because we fear things that might harm us or destroy us, and, you know, things like fire, right? That's dangerous. So we're very cautious about fire or gunfire, right? We hear gunfire, we don't run toward it, right? We usually run away from it. A wild bear. That could tear us apart. So it's good. This is a good God-given fear because He's designed us this way with our software that I need to be cautious about these things because they could harm me. They could destroy me. A bear could rip my arm off or something like that. So we are naturally afraid and cautious about these things, and that's the way, that's a good fear. That's the way God designed us, to stay away from those things. In the biblical sense, though, this is only part of the meaning of fear. When you see the word fear in the scriptures, a lot of times it's including this aspect of being afraid or terrorized, but it's not just that. That's only a part of it. It usually means much more than that. It's much broader in its meaning of when it says fear. In the biblical sense, what we fear shows our allegiances. It shows what we put our trust in. That's what it means when it says fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean like necessarily there that we're afraid of God and we're going to run away, though some of us might be, but it just means that we have our allegiance to Him. We have our trust that we place in Him. In a sense, it shows who's big in our lives, the people we fear, unless we fear the Lord. For example, in Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man spoken of here in the Bible is much broader in its meaning, like I mentioned, than being just terrified or afraid. If I had the fear of man in the sense of afraid or terror, I wouldn't be standing here talking to you because I'd be afraid of you guys. And I would run away. I'd be afraid of man. Man meaning simply anybody, people. But it's much broader what it means here. It extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, meaning complete trust in them, or needing people. And this definition I just stated came from Edward Welch from his book called When People Are Big and God is Small. When the Bible speaks of the fear of man, it means the fear of people in general. It could be a child that we're afraid of, or it could be our parent that we're afraid of. It could be our teacher at school. It could be anybody, man, woman, child. Every person in our life is potential of having someone control us if we fear them in the biblical sense. They could control us if we really fear them in that way. Now, we refer to the fear of man in other ways nowadays, in the sense, if we're young and as a teenager, we usually refer to the fear of man as peer pressure. If we get older, we think of it as a people pleaser. We fear them. Another term is codependency, even. So the fear of man can be summarized in this way. We simply replace God with people. Instead of fearing God, we fear people. And we all struggle with the fear of people. For example, think of these questions. Have you ever struggled or given in to peer pressure? When you do something that you really don't want to do, but you do it because you know that the others that you're with are expecting you to do it. Have you ever done that? Are we overcommitted? Do we have a hard time saying no to people because we don't want to disappoint them, or we just can't bring ourselves to say no to them? So we say yes, 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 yes. You ever see that movie by the Yes Man or Yes? It's pretty funny. But are we overcommitted? If we are, then we're people pleasers. We want to please them. We can't say no to them. We fear them. Are we very focused on or concerned about our self-esteem? Chances are that our life, if we are, our life is revolved around the opinions of others. We take their opinions and we exalt them so high that we let them rule over us. And so we are so concerned about our self-esteem based on how others fill us up by how they respond to us. Are we afraid of making mistakes that will make us look bad in other people's eyes? Failure? Are we fearful of failure because then we'll look bad? Not to the point that we actually won't do what we want to do, but it's the fact of how we think others will look at us because we have failed. Do we get easily embarrassed? If so, then again, the opinions of others are again exalted because we're so concerned about how we look in their eyes. Are we jealous of other people? If we are, then we're controlled by them and their possessions, what they have, or who they are. Do we ever avoid people? If we avoid people, then even though we're not with them, they're still, in some sense, controlling us because we don't want to be around them. Why do so many of us dread public speaking? It's one of the most common fears of everyone alive. Why? It's because we fear the opinions of others when we're up there speaking. We don't want to make a fool out of ourselves. The fear of man is common to everyone. And if you're sitting there feeling like, well, you know, I'm not fearful of any of the things you said, or this doesn't really apply to me, and you're a believer in Christ, then just think of evangelism. Have you ever not shared your faith with someone because you're afraid of what they might think of you? The fear of man is a part of all of us. Edward Welch, this author I mentioned earlier, said, "Fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check our forepulse if someone denies it." The contrast of the fear of man and the fear of the Lord begins in Genesis, and it runs throughout all of Scripture as a theme that keeps being hammered on. Because the fear of man is something that each of us deal with in different ways. And then there's the challenge to us and the call to us to fear the Lord. And we'll be talking more about that next week, about the fear of the Lord. So the text that Sam read for us earlier in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, is a classic example of this contrast here. Though Jeremiah uses the word trust in man and trust in the Lord rather than fear, it's the same concept. It's the same idea of fear, because when we fear someone, in the biblical sense, it's completely trusting them. So if we completely trust in man, that means we have turned away from the Lord. We don't trust in the Lord. So this is, again, in thinking of fear in the biblical sense. So to place our complete trust in people or in any kind of human power or resources means a recipe for disappointment. I mean, it's not that we shouldn't trust each other, right? I hope we can trust each other. But if we put our complete trust in each other, thinking that we will never, ever, you know, do something that will break that trust, then we are placing our trust in something that is not solid. I have to say, you can trust me, but don't put your trust in me over your trust in the Lord, because there's no comparison. You know, I'm going to disappoint you at times. And the same goes to when we put our trust just in other people. Jeremiah was a prophet of God who spoke the words of the Lord. So prophets in the Old Testament, their role was to speak the words of the Lord to the people they were addressing. So in most cases, it was to the nation of Israel or Judah after they had split up. And Jeremiah was speaking the words of the Lord as a prophet to the people of Israel. And prophets often identified what they were saying as words of the Lord, because they would start saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The Lord, the word of the Lord says," and then they would speak on God's behalf. And so listen again to how our text starts in chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord," so the words of the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." Now here the Lord pronounced a curse on the person who trusts in, we could say, human resources, whether it's strength or money or like the strength of a group, a collective group. So those who depend on the flesh for strength are depending on human physical stuff, resources. And it could be based on an individual's own abilities or a group's abilities or a nation's abilities and resources. Like we say, yeah, you know, we live in the United States, most powerful nation in the world. You know, if we just trusted in our nation, we're going to be greatly disappointed. So this person, they don't believe that they need divine help because they've placed their trust in man. Their heart has turned away from the Lord. And at the time Jeremiah was proclaiming this to the Israelites, the people that lived around Jerusalem, this time period was a time when they were being threatened by the Babylonian Empire. Much stronger, much greater than Israel was at that moment in time. And so they could have been looking to, like they had in the past, to Egypt, the nation of Egypt, to come in to their aid and help them, because it would be a strategic advantage for them, maybe. And so they could have been trying to trust in man rather than put their trust in the divine help of God. So that's kind of the context here. So the person who trusts in man is compared to, in our text, a shrub in the desert, something that we don't really can understand well. It's not an image that evokes a lot of feelings for us, because we live in the East where we get lots of rain. We don't have any deserts around here. Well, the person who trusts in self and human resources will have a dried up and empty life, like a desert is. And that life will be barren and unattractive, as a desert plant struggling for survival in the desert, and especially in an salted land. What it's referring to here is in Palestine, in Israel area, desert was. It was wilderness. It was desert. So this image would evoke something that was familiar to them. But this idea of salted land was also very familiar to them, because at that time and age, it was very common for the conquering nation to go in after they have conquered and won victory to an enemy city. As they would, after they had demolished the city, sometimes they would go in and they would put salt and like grind it into the ground, or they'd spread it all around that area so that nothing could grow, meaning that none of their enemies could come back later, years later or something, and rebuild the city and live there, because nothing would grow there. They couldn't produce anything, so why live there? And so that was one way to totally destroy, not only then, but for future generations. And so there was this knowledge that salted land couldn't grow anything. And another geographical trivia there was the Dead Sea. If you've ever been to Israel, I haven't, but those who have, my wife has, it's called the Dead Sea because it is so, has such a high content of salt, so that there's salt deposits all along the shores. So there's nothing alive in that body of water. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. Nothing alive is in there. Nothing living is on the land right around it because it's so salty. And it's so salty that if you go swimming in it, I've heard, you float very easily. So much so that you put your hands and feet and your head out of the water and you're still floating. So there's a lot of pictures online. If you say Dead Sea, you can see people reading newspapers with no flotation devices. They're just reading a book or a newspaper in the water. It's like they're laying on one of those air mattresses. It's pretty interesting. But it's so salty, nothing grows. And so this was very common in the mindset and the people of that day and age, that salt, nothing grew. It was barren. There was like no life at all. And this is the image that is there when we trust in man. This is why sometimes we see people who have success, and fame, and fortune, and they are putting their trust in man and their own resources and their job and their whatever it is giving them that income. And as our scripture says, this shrub will not see anything good. It's almost like it's unable to see the good that comes around it. And when prosperity comes, real good things, they just are unable to see it. And these people that we see sometimes that have this wealth and fame and success, and they end up taking their own lives because they feel so hopeless. Even though they have family and friends and they're successful from the world standpoint, but they can't even see it. All they feel is barren and lifeless and hopeless because they have put their trust in man and instead of God. Remember the story of Samson in the Old Testament? Samson, he was a guy that could have looked like me, that you would scratch your head and say, why is he so strong? Because he had the strength of many men because God had instilled in him that strength that came from him. He's like, you know, he's probably like modern day thinking of Captain America, right? He just looks like a normal guy. Go, he's kind of ripped though, isn't he? But he's really strong. He's like the strength of 10 men or more. But so Samson is this strong, and what Samson did was brought glory to God, and he did so many miraculous things because of his strength. But the point is that he turned his heart away from the Lord and he lost his strength. And how did that happen? It's because he fell in love with Delilah, a woman. And he decided ultimately to trust in her rather than into the divine Lord God. And he entrusted her with this, the reason why he had God's strength, because he had taken a Nazarite vow from very early in his life. And so he was never to cut his hair. As a symbol of that vow to the Lord, he would never cut his hair. And God said, if you ever cut that hair, if you ever break that vow, then I will remove the strength I have given you. And by sharing and trusting this with Delilah, she had his hair cut. And then he became just like a normal guy. And then he was enslaved. And he was alone. And Delilah ended up ruling over Samson's heart. It's not the end of the story there, but I'll let you read the rest in the Old Testament. It ends up tragic, but God gets the glory in the end. When we fear people, that is, any person, including ourselves, the fact is you're gonna suffer. I'm gonna suffer. And one way we all suffer with fear, the fear of man, is from shame. We fear other people because we fear that they may expose us or humiliate us with what they know about us, or how they see us, the dark side of us. And there are times I struggle with shame when I perceive that someone expects me as a pastor to know something that I don't know. And especially if it comes to like something to do with the scriptures, the Bible, and you know, my pride will come up. If you ask me a question or you're talking about something and I can't remember, I don't know that. The temptation for me in out of my shame is to cover up that I don't know it, rather than just admit the truth. That's shame. I'm worried about what you'll think of me. And that is that then the opinion of whoever that person is ruling me at the moment. I fear man. Last night, May and I were talking about a time when we were very embarrassed and a mistake we made and we tried to cover it up. And it was when we were just started serving at the church we served at in Southern California. And so we went and visited this young couple, and they had a son who was, I guess, around 2 or 3 years old. And we had seen them on other occasions, never visited them at that point, and talked to them. And we noticed that their son was, he didn't look anything like his mom or his dad. As a matter of fact, he had a much darker complexion than they had. So we made the assumption that he was adopted, because he didn't look anything like him. And so we were there in this visit, talking to them, and so I forgot which one of us asked, but we asked the question, "So when did you get your son?" And the wife paused and had this like confused look on her face, and she goes, "Do you mean when did I give birth to him?" And then we were like, cover up, backtrack. We're like, yeah. When did you give birth to him? And for the few moments after that, it was really awkward. Because they could sense, like, just because we asked this odd question, the phrase, that we had some kind of concept about their son that was not right. But I don't know if they put it together or not, and May and I were just like trying to cover up because, you know, we didn't want them to know that we had made a mistake and assume that he was adopted because he looks nothing like them. You know, we didn't feel free to just come up with that and say, "Oh, we thought he was adopted because he looks nothing like you guys." You know, why were we so concerned? Why was I so concerned? Because I didn't want to look like a fool making that mistake. A small part of it might have been I didn't want to hurt them, but much bigger part was I didn't want to look silly. And so I had the fear of man there. The fear of people in the form of shame before people and ultimately before God started right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, if you think about it. The story of Adam and Eve. God creates the first man and the first woman. Perfect. Beautiful. Handsome. Totally nude. And they're together without shame. And he gives them one command. Do not eat of this tree. Do not eat the fruit of this tree. And they do. They go ahead and eat the fruit of the tree. And what happens? What happens right after they eat the fruit of the tree? What happens? What's the first thing that happens after they eat the fruit of the tree? Do you remember? What's that? I didn't hear. Yeah. They were ashamed. They felt shame because they were naked. I mean, they were naked before. But now it's like, oh, we're naked. You know? And so they went and they tried to make coverings for themselves out of leaves. It must have been interesting. But then God, out of his grace, did what for them? After he told them the curse that they will experience because of their sin, and before he banished them from the garden he had placed them in, but out of his grace, he covered them. He covered their nakedness with animal skins. So he had to kill some animals, skin them, and make the skins up for, you know, teaching them, this is good fashion. What you made is okay, this is where we go. No, I'm just joking. But he covered them up. And it's an image there, you see, of how God, even though we rebelled against him, and we pay the consequences, but then in his grace, he covers us in our shame. And he did that through Christ. Right? Christ God the Son comes to earth. He lives a sinless life. He dies for all of mankind to take on himself the sin and our shame on himself so that we, through faith in him, can be covered by his righteousness. He is covering for us again through Christ Jesus when we trust in him. I mean, at the moment of Adam and Eve's sin, shame, meaning in the sense of these questions, what will she or he think of me because I'm naked? Or what will God think of me because I have sinned? In a sense, the distortion of sin in our lives has now brought this ugliness. We are grotesque in our own thought and mind because of the sin, depravity that we have before God. And so we bear this shame because of it. But thanks be to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to bear that shame before God. We are freed from it. Let's take a minute and consider ways that our private life is different from our public life. Because that is an indicator of shame that we bear. Are there sins that you can easily confess to God, but you find it very difficult to share with somebody else? Are there things about ourselves that we simply don't want anybody else to know? Because we're ashamed about them. That's the fear of man instead of the fear of God. And if there are these things, then we fear being exposed. We fear that somebody will find out. And then, again, we're bearing that fear of man. Now listen again to Jeremiah, the last two verses of our text, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See, the difference between trusting in man and trusting in God is the difference between cursed in verse 5 and blessed in verse 7. Cursed in verse 5 and blessed in verse 7. That's the big difference. The drought and the heat may come, but a tree planted by water will what? Wither? No, they will flourish. Despite the heat and the bearing down of the sun, the tree can access the source of its life constantly, continually. So its leaves will be green and its fruit will be born, even though all around it is barren wasteland. But it's because it's near the source of life. This is the image here. You can imagine this beautiful fruit tree or apple tree or whatever it is in the midst of the desert because it's near a water source. And that's the image here of a person who can endure life's troubles, tragedies, difficulties, and still be steady with their trust in the Lord and be fruitful and productive and joyful even. Not necessarily happy, but joyful because the Lord is there with him or her. They can face life troubles and it doesn't knock them out. They actually still continue to produce fruit that brings glory to God. I've witnessed this at times in my life. I think of what comes to my mind is my brother-in-law, Rick, who's struggling with Parkinson's disease. And he still, when you talk to him, most of the time he's an encouragement to me. Because he loves the Lord. He makes jokes about his disease. Yeah, it's so uplifting. So this image here in verses 7 and 8 reminded me of a boy I once learned of. Recently, just learned of the last month or so. His name is Ethan Hallmark. And he was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 9. Stage 4. Didn't look good. And I wanted to show you a couple short clips of a video that a group made of him 4 years after he had been diagnosed and 4 years of treatments of dealing with the cancer and things, and to show you the attitude, the mindset of Ethan Hallmark. So let's take a look at that right now. If you can turn off the lights. Yeah.
Psalms 40 verse 5 is probably definitely my favorite verse. It It says, many are the wonders you have done, Lord God. The things you have planned for us, nothing can compare, none can compare with you. If I were to count your mercies, they would outnumber the sands on the seashore. I know it's kind of weird that my favorite verse is mercies and whatnot. But it's true. Even though the Skins has had a lot of bad stuff, there's not been a lot of good stuff. I met friends that I would have never met. One friend I know is coming to Christ just because I played with him. He's up there right now. I've grown closer to God. My family has. A lot of benefits, but a lot of downs. I wouldn't trade my relationship with Jesus for anything. Nothing at all. I mean, obviously I don't want to beat this disease, but I'm not going to be that sad if I don't. I mean, I'm not going to say heaven's a pretty good place. Heaven's a perfect place. Of course I want to live long life on earth. Who doesn't? I want to watch my sister and brothers go to middle school with me, go to high school, watch them graduate. Even I want to graduate, I mean. It's not really my plan, though.
Ethan's favorite verse that he quoted is from Psalm 40, verse 5. And as he quoted, saying, many are the wonders you have done, Lord God. The things you have planned for us, none can compare with you. If I were to count your mercies, they would outnumber the sands on the seashore. With everything that Ethan had experienced over the past 4 years before he made this video, all the treatments, the agony he went through, he's chosen this verse. Do you hear the awe of the Lord God in his voice? Do you hear the reverence he has for his Creator, despite what he is experiencing in the wilderness? He is still flourishing. He's still bearing fruit, even in the midst of drought, it seems, from our perspective. His trust is in God's plan rather than his own, as he said there. Not necessarily his plan, but it's God's plan for him. He trusted in the Lord Christ to continue trusting and trusting despite all this, and he bore fruit for it. And this video is being seen by so many people. 73 days after he made this video, Ethan Hallmark died last year, September 26th. He's gone to be with the Lord. You see, the only way you and I are able to free ourselves of the fear of man is to replace that fear with the fear of the Lord God. The Lord God has to be the biggest one in our minds. We must revere and honor him. Otherwise, we will replace him with people. Whoever that may be, ourselves, whoever is in our life, or the government, or human resources, whatever it is, we'll replace God. It's the only way. And we'll talk more next week and delve into what we mean by the fear of the Lord, having the fear of the Lord. What does the Scriptures teach on the fear of the Lord? That'll be our focus next week. But leave today with the question, who do I fear? Who do I fear? Let's pray together. Lord God, we know that we have fallen far short in so many ways, and we are thankful, Lord, for your saving grace. that no matter what comes in our lives, no matter what situations pop up, anything that we face, whether it be great success or deep tragedy, Lord, that we can flourish when we put our heart and trust in You. When we stay connected to the true source of life, that being You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would worship You in this way through our lives and our decisions and where we place our awe and respect, and that being solely on You. Lord, I pray for us as Your church that You would continue to grow us in this, understanding who You are, believing in that truth, and living it out in our everyday lives. We pray in Jesus' name.